we're going to start there. We're going to see what the Lord will do, but we're going to start there. And I'm going to go ahead and just read that psalm straight through. And this is what I've got planned, is that we'll read the psalm all the way through. And then there's some key words that is in this psalm that really is for us, for the righteous. And I want to look at those. Because if you understand those particular words and apply them into your life, it'll make things a whole lot smoother in your Christian walk. Especially today. Because, man, the enemy wants to sidetrack you in any way that he can. Psalm 37. We'll start with verse 1. Are you ready? I thank you for those that brought real Bibles with paper, and I did hear the rustling. I took note of that, and so did the Lord. Verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoers. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in the abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth, and the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. The sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of blameless. And their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemy of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of the man established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, He will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies out the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in the native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Can you say amen? Yes, amen. Thank you. Father, we bless your holy name. You are truly amazing. You are beyond our expectations. You're beyond our imagination. You're beyond all that we could ever think or even hope for. You're beyond all of that. You're so far greater. God, how I pray that through this word, that Lord God, that faith would rise up. That Lord God, that there will be a greater commitment, a greater resolve within ourselves, Lord God, to be totally focused upon you and not the things around us and not all of the chaos that the enemy is trying to bring, but Heavenly Father, we will seek you, your holiness and your righteousness. You've instructed us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Then all of these things would be added to us. That you will provide for us. You're our shepherd, and we will have no want. You're our shepherd. Therefore, we do not have to fear. For you are the mighty warrior. You have destroyed the enemy and you have rendered him powerless. I pray, wake up the church to hear that and understand it. That Lord God, that your body would literally rise up and be the Almighty of the Lord. That we will walk in confidence, walk in faith, and declare who our God is. So fill this place with your Spirit, O God. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds. Do a transformation within us. Change us. Challenge us. That when we leave here today, we'll not be the same. I pray that our minds would be renewed. And teach us to think with the mind of Christ. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you went through this particular psalm with me this morning, what did you notice about it? What was going on? What was going through your mind? What was catching your attention? Yes, absolutely. You see, he's making a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. Definitely. What else? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Trust in God. Eric said that, didn't you? No? Oh, Brian. Okay. I knew the voice came from over there somewhere. But yeah, to trust in God. Absolutely. What else did you catch? I'm sorry? He fights for the righteous. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Right. The enemy's just doing his job, trying to come against you, trying to defeat you, trying to distract you, trying to draw you away from the love of the Lord. But don't give him the time of day. Eric. Exactly. Exactly right. We've talked about that many times, haven't we? He is faithful. Anyone else? Yeah. Did you say get your goat? Exactly. I love that. That's exactly what I was thinking. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at some things here. Oh, he is good, isn't he? Okay. So the first thing that you notice there, verse 1, what is that first phrase? Do not fret. So what does that mean, do not fret? Whenever, do what? Yeah, do not worry. And so that's what I was thinking too. Do not worry. And in fact, that's what the modern day meaning of that is. Don't worry, you know, don't fret about that. Don't be frustrated and so forth. But whenever you looked up, whenever I looked up the Hebrew word behind it, and I didn't write the Hebrew words down, I didn't want to impress you that I can speak some Hebrew, but and very little at that. But literally, it means do not burn with anger. It's the same word. You remember whenever the story with Cain and Abel. And Cain made an offering, Abel made an offering, God accepted the offering of Abel, and because he gave a sacrifice, the lamb and the choice, the fat parts of it. In other words, he gave him the very best. And Cain gave from the field. And it says that God took no account of his offering. And so he was ticked off. Cain was. He was ticked off. And he knew being mad at God is not going to get him anywhere. So he took his anger out upon his brother. He's the one that found favor by sacrificing that little lamb. And the scripture says that he was literally burning with anger. And that's the same word that is used here, that is translated fret. Now, how do we get fret out of that? I don't know. And so, he says, do not fret because of what? Because of evildoers. And do not envy, or be not envious toward wrongdoers. So, two different things there. But do not fret. And he gives, a couple different places. You look down at 7 and 8. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. And do not, verse 8, then do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Well, we saw that with Cain, right? He was burning with anger and it led to, he didn't deal with it. The Lord said, if you just do the right thing, your countenance will rise. You'll be in a better place. But if you continue to entertain the anger and the hate that you have towards your brother in this, it's going to cause you a problem. And it did. And so, right off the bat, we're given the instructions, don't allow yourself to get angry over the situations that the evil individuals are creating in our world. And listen, sometimes it's hard not to, because you see how we have been so deceived and how different things have transpired that has affected our lives. It would be the natural thing to get mad, to get angry, and want to get back, right? How many of you watch the news and say, it's about time, you're going to get it? You don't have to raise your hands on that one. And then he says, and do not be envious because they're prospering. Right? And many of the evildoers have prospered at our expense, on our dime. Now some of you are starting to get a little angry right now while I'm talking about this. I'm telling you, don't do that. That's the whole thing. He's saying, don't allow that to rise up within you. That is evil in itself. And so how do we deal with that? Well, we're going to deal with a lot of that here in just a little bit. But the thing of it is, pay no attention to the evildoers. Are you hearing me? Pay no attention to the evildoers. We need blinders, like the Amish used on their horses. Yeah, we need blinders so that we are not distracted with the evilness around us, but our eyes are straight ahead and focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? Yeah. And in fact, in the writer of Hebrews says to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our salvation, of our faith. Amen? Yeah. And so that's how we avoid getting sucked into the filthiness of the wicked, keeping our eyes focused on him. But the scripture tells us that there's another problem. We're not putting those blinders on. We're not staying focused. In other words, the enemy, the prince of this world, is blinding the eyes from seeing the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that draws us unto repentance. Amen?
And so, first thing is a not. We're not what? We're not going to fret. We're not going to get angry. We're not going to go there. We're not going to allow ourselves to go there. Are you hearing me? We're not going to practice anger management. There is no managing to it. We're just going to do away with it. Are you hearing me? How do we do that? We dwell in the Prince of Peace. We dwell where we abide in His love. Amen? And if you're abiding in the love of the Lord, and if you're remaining in Him, He is our peace. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. That's the reason why you and I can face all kinds of trials, situations. They can ridicule us. They can beat us. They can do whatever they want to us. But yet at the same time, it's not going to affect our peace, because He is our peace, and they cannot take our peace away from us. Yeah. We abide in Him. Amen? So, do not what? Fret or become angry. Then the next thing, Brian, is trust, right? Trust in the Lord and do good. There in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Did you catch that? Dwell in the land. Say that with me. Dwell in the land. I'm going to dwell in the land. How do I know about you, right? Yeah, yeah. So, you guys that want to escape from here, God never intended for you to escape. But I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit, because it's awesome. It is awesome. Okay. Now, He created us for the earth. He created man for earth. Verse 5. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He will do it. Trust also in Him and He will do it. So, take a look at that word trust. That means to have confidence in, to be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can be secure in Him is that you're in Him, you're dwelling in Him, you're practicing the presence of the Lord. Then you learn the faithfulness of God. The Scripture is constantly talking about He's faithful, He's faithful, He's faithful. But many Christians do not understand that and do not really have that faith in Him to be totally faithful for them. Why? Because they're looking elsewhere. They're living their life, que sera, sera. What is that, French? Or is it French? Yeah, yeah. What does it mean? Yeah, whatever will be, will be. And that's no way to live life. You need to live life to the fullest. And the only way to live life to the fullest is be fully engaged in the Almighty, powerful God. You know, I've had little, whenever I've been witnessing, I've had individuals tell me, but I like to be in control. You know, whenever you're totally submerged in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the most control over your life than you ever have had before. If you think you're going to be living in this world and have control over your life, you've got another thing coming, because the enemy is controlling you. You're a puppet for him. But whenever you're totally surrendered to the Lord, you have freedom. Whoever the Lord sets free is free indeed. And you have freedom, and you have more control over your life in Him than you will ever have apart from Him. It's true. That's true.
So then, we take a look at delight. Verse 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay. To delight means to be happy about. Exquisite delight. And here's another one. I love this. I didn't know this was part of that. It means to be pampered. How many of you like to be pampered? Yeah, I know my wife does. Yeah, and I noticed that it was just the women that raised their hands. Oh, Jerry did. Okay. All right. I don't know. I kind of like being pampered. That's one of the reasons why I enjoyed working the women walks. Is because they have all the foo-foo stuff. They have the better food. They just pamper you. So delight in the Lord. And that most Christians want to go to the last part, and He will give you the desires of your heart. They really get messed up on that, and it becomes a stumbling block. Because if you're engaged with the Lord, if you're really committed to Him, and then where was I? I'm sorry. Yeah. If you're committed to Him and literally focused and walking in Him, then your desire is His. And listen, this is what was going through my mind this morning whenever we were entering into that secret place and just basking in His presence and just worshiping Him and so forth. And the question that was coming on my heart, There was no desire whatsoever for my own needs whatsoever. My heart was concerned about, God, what's on your heart? What's your desire? What are you wanting to do? What pleases you? What's on your heart? Many of us like to go into the secret place or into our prayer closet or whatever, and it's gimme, 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 gimme. Do this, do this, do that. But what about those moments when you just go in and say, Lord, I'm here, but I'm asking nothing. Just your presence. I just want to be here. I just want to sit at your feet. I just want to love on you. And while we're engaged, could you just tell me what's on your heart? What's on your mind? What are you thinking right now? What disturbs you? It'll change you. It'll change you. You cannot be in that place and not be changed.
My glasses are messing up. So then that takes us to the next word, commit. Verse 5. Commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. To commit literally means to be rolled up in. Never gave that a thought, did you? To commit literally means to be rolled up in. Well, how does that work? What does that look like? You know, those are some really good questions to ask whenever you're in the Bible. Okay, I'm reading this, but what does that really look like? What does that look like for me? How do you walk in that? How do you move in that? And then just meditate. Stay there for a while. I heard Bill Johnson just this week talking about meditating. It's not an Eastern thing. In fact, we meditated way before they ever did. Eastern meditation is wipe everything out of your mind. You know why? So the demons can come in. That's the reason. That's what their meditation is. Our meditation is to be focused upon the Lord and to chew it up, chew the word. And so Bill Johnson said it was like a cow. They chew the grass, they swallow it, and then they barf it back up and they chew it some more. They sound a little gross, but you're not going to get there before the Baptist anyway, so it's okay. But that's the way that you meditate upon the Word of God. You dwell on it for a while, you read it for a while, and then you just absorb it, and then you bring it back up and you meditate on it again. You begin to chew it some more. Chew it some more. How many times does a cow do that, do you know? Four stomachs, and so it goes through each stomach and comes back up. There you go. Wow. So how many of you have been doing that? You'll never read the Bible the same, will you? Committing, to be rolled up, means literally to commit yourself to Him. Literally means to submerge yourself into Him and be rolled up into Him. To be committed literally means you're making yourself a home. Be rolled up in Him. One of the words I didn't have earlier, but I think we need to take a look at. Back to verse 3. Take a look at this. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Dwell in the land. We did talk about that, right? But cultivate faithfulness. We didn't talk about that. Cultivate faithfulness. Pastor, what does it mean to cultivate? Yeah, exactly. To cultivate, you plow up, you tear up the old ground, you turn it over, you mess with it to prepare it so that you will have a place to plant the seed, right? And so it says cultivate, in other words, make a major change in your life and to develop faithfulness. Faithfulness, what does that mean? Loyalty. Something we don't hear much today. God desires loyalty. In fact, that's what the scripture literally says, that He desires loyalty over sacrifice. In other words, He wants your heart. He wants you engaged with Him. He wants you solid in relationship with Him. Not just to know about Him, but literally to know Him intimately and to know His heart, know what's troubling Him at the particular time, knowing what He's wanting to do. That's the reason why the secret place is so valuable to you, but also valuable to Him. Because He will share with you the most intimate things of His heart if you'll take the time to listen. Amen? So we abide in Him. The next one is rest, verse 7. Means to be still, silent, to make quiet. In some places, to rest literally means to recline, to be at ease. And you can apply that here as well, but the main meaning, though, is to be quiet before Him. To be quiet. The world is making all kinds of noise, in case you didn't notice. But we're called to be quiet in Him. And you can be quiet in Him if you have trust in Him. If you've learned that He is faithful and that He'll always come through for you. You don't have to whine and cry and carry on. Now, to be quiet there does not mean, though, that we keep our mouth shut about who Jesus is for us. We testify with a loud voice. We want to use the megaphone. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is faithful. And He will always come through for me. And He would do the same for you if you will give your life for Him. He gave His life for you. Why would He not be there for you? Right? I mean, come on. He went to an extreme for you.
The next one is cease in verse 8. And we already got the gist of that, right? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads to evil doing. So to cease literally means you've been doing it. Stop it. Lay it down. Don't pick it back up. Leave it there. Amen? And then wait. Verse 7.
Word we love, right?
I guess not. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and what? And wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Now, wait can mean two different things in our English language. There is the wait is... Okay, I'm waiting for my wife. Okay, still... Still, where is she? I'm waiting, right? But then there's that waiting. Here, let me serve you. How can I help you? Right? But the wait here literally means to wait patiently on the Lord. And one of the things I have discovered about the Lord is this. Sometimes it really takes patience. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He did, to teach us how to do that. You said that, Pastor. I'm just agreeing with you. You know, there's been several instances in my life whenever I've called upon the name of the Lord and so forth, and I was waiting for an answer and waiting for an answer and waiting for an answer. Anybody ever been there? And he's always faithful. He always shows up. But it seems like he always shows up right at the nick of time. In fact, I think he takes great pride in passing over many opportunities to be early. In some of those situations. You know what I'm talking about. But it says wait patiently. Why is it? Because many, many individuals, many Christians fail at this. They give up. And so they take things into their own hands rather than waiting on the Lord. The scripture says He's always faithful. He's going to show up for you. Don't pick those things up and try to do it yourself. Every time I've ever done that, listen, I've made a mess. I'm real good at making messes and doing things on my own. Well, I'm not really good at doing things on my own, but I'm really good at making the mess when I do things on my own, rather than waiting on Him. And listen, I want to tell you something. He's faithful. Did I tell you that? He's always faithful. And anytime you bring a situation before Him, He always has the answer. I'm telling you, our God is a smart God. He already knows the situation. He knows the way in and way out and so forth. He has the answer. If we will just take the time to listen and to take it to Him and to wait until He brings it to us.
The quicker that you learn how to wait for Him, this is something else I've learned, the better that you get at waiting for Him and learn to be patient with Him, the quicker He answers. Yeah. But He's always faithful. And another thing, His way is always better than my way. Always. Always. And His answer sometimes really surprises you. And you're thinking, really? How is that going to work? But it always does. You trust Him. And you develop trust in Him by getting yourself in those situations and just waiting patiently. And then you begin to realize, oh, He's coming through again. He's coming through again. He's always been there. He's always been faithful. That's one reason why journaling is so important, so good. How many of you do journal? You journal how, when He's answered, when He's answered prayers and so forth, and how He's came through for you and the miracles in your life and so forth. Listen, each and every one of you has experienced miracles of the Lord God, whether you realize it or not. Some of you have experienced miracles from God and you missed it. You just thought it was a circumstance. You thought, oh, wow, I did good, right? That's the reason why journaling, though, is so important, because then you realize, wow, I really am a fool without Him. But, man, He's good. And He's always there. And so whenever you're in a tight spot and things are going rough, you can get that journal out and faith will begin to rise. Oh, yeah, He came through me there. Oh, yeah, man, that was awesome when He did this in my life. Yes, He's going to come through again. I know it now. Devil, you're not robbing this from me. Are you with me? Okay. So, we will always have the enemy. We will always have negative voices. We will always have those that want to persecute you. We will always have those that want to distract you, to bring you down, want to try to convince you that your God is not really who He says He is. You know, one of the things, this just came to me, so I got to share it, right? You want me to share it? I'm going to anyway. I remember asking someone or talking to someone about the Lord and how they needed Christ in their life and so forth, because they were going through a tough situation. You know what his answer was? It was a male. He said, well, I tried God once. And I'm thinking, you what? God is not something you try. It's not like that cream that you buy at the drugstore and you put on your face to try to get away, to melt away wrinkles and so forth. God's not something that you try. God is a person. And you just don't try people. Well, I guess I do sometimes, don't I? I mean, I could be trying. But you know what I'm saying. You don't try God. He is someone that you put faith into. And you realize He is my Savior. He is the only way. We were talking about this with someone earlier this week. I think at the funeral. But there is no other way. Yes, I am very narrow-minded. The world wants to tell you that there's all kinds of ways for salvation. And in fact, the world right now is really engaged heavily to try to
bring all religions together. And listen, what that individual was actually saying, what he was saying is, I tried religion. Religion's something you can try. Religion's not very pleasant. Religion's filled with all kinds of do's and don'ts. Christianity is love. You love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And you love one another as Christ loved us. And he says, abide in his love. So he's not something that you try. He's something that you immerse yourself into. You put him on. You take off the old filthy self and you put him on. It's a way of life. Amen? Amen. And so if you will, take a look at the last few verses, 37. I love the last part of 34. It says, and when the wicked are cut off, you will what? You will see it. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Oh, I told you I would talk to you about the rapture, right? That's what this is actually talking about. The church will be raptured in time to be with Christ when he cuts off the wicked. Literally, cuts their legs out from them. Oh, I'm not supposed to get too happy about that, am I? But we will be there. We will be there to see him annihilate the wicked. Those individuals that have been, and I'm not talking about individuals. Listen, we've got to be very careful that we don't get caught up with evilness and connect that with individuals. Those that may be walking in evilness, but they're being influenced by the evil one. And it is he that we will see literally whacked off, done away with, annihilated. The lake of fire was designed for him and his imps. And we will be raptured together to be with Christ to see that judgment come upon him. Then we're coming back to earth. Because that's where he created us to be. Amen? Amen. That one's for free. Verse 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them, and he delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You want to go ahead and get ready? Let's read that again. Because I want you to really grasp a hold of this. It says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Can you say that with me? Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. How many of you are righteous? Listen, if you're born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he made you righteous. He is our righteousness. Listen, it's not my fault. I couldn't do it, right? You couldn't either. That's the reason why it had to be him doing it. So God made us alive together in him, and he became our wisdom, our righteousness, our salvation, our deliverer, right? He is there, are my strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps me and delivers me. He delivers me from the wicked and saves me because I take refuge in him. That's how you read your Bible. You put yourself in it. You thrust yourself into him. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take what? Refuge in him. What is refuge?
It's a safe place, right? It's a place to run to escape all of the crazy, idiotic craziness of this world. In Him. Remember last week I shared Psalm 91 with you? How does that start out? Listen to this. He who dwells in the shelter, that literally means, that word shelter there, when you go to the Hebrew and look that up, it literally means the secret place. The secret place. There should not be anything secret about the secret place, except the thing of it is the enemy can't get there. Because you're entering in the secret places where you literally enter into the presence of the Lord. Now I know that the Lord lives and dwells within you, but the secret place is beyond that. That is a place where literally you can, to me, I step back. I can step back into the secret place and I'm there. I know I'm in the presence of the Lord. And there the enemy cannot find me because I'm hidden. It's a safe place. I know I don't have to worry. And the place is filled with peace. And the place is filled with love. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. That's the engulfing. The shadow of the Almighty. Amen.